Now, what do we notice here? We notice here, too, a conjunction, again, a reference to salt, verse 50. And when, as you study the Bible, you compare the parallel passages, you know that salt refers to disciples. You, the Lord Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 5, for example, and verse 11, 12, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, what are you going to do with it? If a disciple ceases to function as a disciple, what can you do with it? Well, the answer is in Matthew 5. The salt has to be thrown out. It is trampled underfoot of men. It is useful for nothing. All these parallel passages tell us here precisely the same thing. So what we see here is the conjunction. This takes me to my 6 points of fire and salt, this time in the disciple. I have just mentioned Matthew chapter 5. And in that passage, do you notice the conjunction? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Light we saw is fire. There is no light without fire. All light in those days were burnt from oil lamps. Now, notice this. There we see a conjunction of salt and fire right there in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now we notice this conjunction, but where do we see this conjunction? Remember our second point? Only in the sacrifice. He is speaking to his disciples, and he shows that each one of them has to be a sacrifice. Each one of us has to be a sacrifice. There's also an interesting thing that I read in the Mishnah, in the Talmud, in the Jewish writings, that the Jews used to put some salt in the oil lamp to make it burn more brightly. That's also very interesting. Many Christians burn so dimly precisely because there is not the salt of the sacrifice. Now, this salt then, and we are not going to speculate on the meaning of salt in abstract, has to do with the sacrifice. It is sacrificial salt we are talking about. And the Lord Jesus says, have this sacrificial salt in yourselves. But if you have lost the spirit of sacrifice, what makes a disciple a disciple? If you have lost the spirit of sacrifice, how will you live for one another? Because that is the essence of sacrifice. But if you have the spirit of sacrifice in you, then you will be at peace with one another, of course. Nobody will be arguing who is the greatest. It is our privilege to serve, as Brother Peter Yun was saying yesterday. And when we have the spirit of service, the spirit of sacrifice, who is the greatest is not a question we want to discuss, neither among us, even less in the Lord's presence. Now, how then do we go on from this? It says every person will be salted. That is not only the disciples, but also the disciples, and not least the disciples, but not only the disciples. But if every person is going to be salted by fire, that includes also the non-Christians. How will they be salted by fire? Very easy. Fire represents, by now I think you are familiar with this truth, both the grace of God as well as the judgment of God. We are either going to be salted by the fire of God's Spirit, or we are going to be salted by the fire of God's judgment. Now here we see the perfect beauty of John the Baptist's teaching. He was indeed a prophet. Whether he fully understood what he said is another matter. Not all prophets understand fully what they have said. When Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Lord, it is not so sure, we don't know whether he fully understood such remarkable statements when he says that the one who is coming, that child who will be born, will be the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Did Isaiah understand fully what he said? I don't know. I don't know whether John the Baptist understood fully what he said, but how beautifully he stated it. He who comes after me, that is Jesus, when he comes, he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Even the order is important. You are either first baptized with the Holy Spirit, or you're either baptized with the Holy Spirit now, or you're going to be baptized with fire after, in that order. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not all with fire, because the Holy Spirit is also fire. If he used the word baptize you with the Holy Spirit always fire, it would signify that the Holy Spirit himself was not fire. But because the Holy Spirit is fire of God, God himself being a consuming fire. But the Holy Spirit comes as God's life-giving blessing to us. So he doesn't say all, but and. You take your choice. You are going to be baptized with one of these two. I think now this verse, which was alleged to be that difficult, is beginning to be much less difficult for us to understand when we have analyzed it in the light of Scripture in this way. The meaning is beginning to come forth. And I press forward now towards the application of it. What is the application of this? First, I see the amazing and wonderful purpose of God for man that is revealed here. What was God's purpose in creating man in the first place? What was the meaning of our being created? Why are we here in the world today? Why are you here? Why am I here? Where are we going? What is the direction of our life? You want to know guidance? Then know first the will of God for you. What's the use of talking about guidance when you don't even know the general direction in which you are going? You know what is the purpose of God for your life and mine? It is that each one of us will be a sacrifice. Did you know that? That was God's purpose. Do you think he created us just so that we can do our own thing, that we can float around enjoying ourselves with no purpose and no direction? He made us in his image. Do you know what his image is like? You want to know his image? His image is revealed in his son. You want to know Jesus' image? Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain in the purposes of God. You know that Calvary was not an afterthought of God. It was something that God purposed from all eternity before the foundation of the world. We want to know how God looks like. The Lord Jesus said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." You want to know what God's character is like? You look at Jesus. You want to know what Jesus' character is like? He said, "I came into the world not to be served, but to serve." That is the whole tenor, the whole nature of his character, to be a sacrifice, to give his life a ransom for many. That was God's plan for his son. Do you think his plan for us is something different? God's whole nature, whole character is a self-giving God. That's what love is all about. It gives itself all the time. And if we are made in his image, we are to be like this. The whole purpose of God for us today, the Apostle Paul said, is to be conformed to the image of his son, to become like Jesus. How do you become like Jesus? By having his same attitude, by having the mind of Christ in you. And what was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was to be a ransom for others, to give his life a ransom for many. All his ministry, he was trying to teach his disciples this very thing. The main theme of this conference, I say again, was involvement, commitment, dedication. Can you think of one word that will sum up all these three things? Sure, there is one word. That is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Without sacrifice, where do you have dedication? Dedication is to offer something up to God. That's sacrifice. Involvement, to be involved in that. That is sacrifice. It is costly to be involved. Commitment, that is sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice. We are called to live this kind of a life. That is a high calling. Many times I ask the Christian, Paul said that we have a high calling. Can you tell me what it is? They scratch their heads and they wonder, what is that high calling? It's a very high calling to be a sacrifice. You can't go higher than that. Now, God's purpose then for us has been revealed. That this is what he made us for. That we may learn to live as a sacrifice. To live in the sacrificial spirit. And that is so wonderful. Now, many people, when they think of sacrifice, we think of something sad, something bad, something hard, and something that, you know, sacrifice. Oh no, sacrifice is something wonderful. If you can catch the spirit and the fire of sacrifice, your whole life will be changed into a new tenor, into a higher key, into a glory that you didn't know was even possible. I was speaking at a wedding on another occasion, and I was speaking about the fact that if we could learn the meaning of God's purpose for us in his love, we would know that God's purpose for us in this life is that each lives for the other. That is sacrificial spirit. think just of our conference here. If our attitude could so change that instead of each you and I, if each one of us, we're not just living for ourselves, and from this moment we truly live for the other person, think of what kind of a society you have. A society in which every person burns with a spirit of self-sacrifice. Can you catch the vision? I said also at that wedding, in which I was saying, if you are husband and wife and each one lives for themselves, what's the point of getting married, really? But if you learn to live for the other person, then that gives marriage meaning. If you want to get married, what do? You have two ways, two attitudes about marriage. You can say, I get married so that I can possess a wife. Here's my property. That is to say, I have a car, I have a house, and I have a wife. Well, anyway, if you can't afford a car and a house, you can at least afford a wife. You have at least one piece of property if you don't have some other property. And many people, many wives think of their husbands as their private piece of property. Now, if you go into marriage in that kind of spirit, your marriage is not going to survive all that long, at least not in a very happy way. But when we think of marriage in the sense in which one person gives themselves to the other, he gives himself or she gives herself to the other, can you see the difference of attitude in that marriage? In which I do not think of my wife as a piece of property that I possess, but as somebody whom I love and who I live for. I do not try to begrudge what I can give. All my property is hers. She can draw my bank account. She can take what is mine, assuming there is something to draw there. That's why I've said before, I find it very difficult to understand those marriages in which the husband has his own account and the wife has her own account. Is this marriage a business arrangement? Or is it, what is this thing? If you don't wish to trust each other and you're afraid your wife will run off with your money, then why marry her in the first place? What's the idea? Marriage is each giving himself or herself to the other person. I commit myself unreservedly to you. That is love. That is marriage. But if we can extend the vision beyond the family of two people, or even three or four, to the church, which is a family, in which each person will truly learn to live for the other. And I said, that is what the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But if you can make it work, you say it's impractical. I said, it's very practical. You see, if you care only for yourself, then you have only one person caring for you, namely yourself. If you forget yourself and you care for everybody else, you have so many people to care for, and each person cares for the other, then if we have 430 people here, you have 430 people caring for you. Well, that's marvelous. Before you had only one person caring for you, now you've got 430 people to care for you whenever you're in difficulty or in trouble. If you can extend the vision wider, you can see that there is a society in which, and that is the whole kingdom of God, is a society in which the spirit of sacrifice is the determining spirit of the whole kingdom, the whole church, in which each lives for the other, and all live for each. Everybody lives for the one, and one lives for everybody. That is workable. It is marvelous. It is only not workable if we allow selfishness to be the dominating philosophy of our thinking. So can you now begin to see that sacrifice? If I say, I don't worry about myself, I'll worry about you. I will think about your needs, your difficulties, your problems. I stop thinking about my worries, my problems. You know, so many Christians have so much trouble because they spend all their time worrying about themselves. If you could for once forget yourself, this number one or whatever it's supposed to be, number. If you can forget about this and just think about the others, absorb yourself in the problems of others, you wonder, well, what happened to your own problems? They seem to have disappeared somehow along the way. Because you are so preoccupied with other people's problems. You try that. Those people who forever have problems, forget your problems and worry about somebody else's problems. And then you wonder what happened to yours. They just disappeared. Sacrifice then is not a long-faced, sad business. It is a glorious spirit. The spirit of Christ. The spirit that comes from God. It is the very character of God in which each person lives for the other. And all live for each. Everyone else lives for the one. I hope you can catch the vision when we speak about this fire, the fire of sacrifice, the fire of God burning in our soul. But secondly, as I look at this passage, and I have to hurry here, I see the wisdom of God. I see first the love of God and the spirit of sacrifice. I see secondly the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is seen in this way. God's purpose for man cannot be defeated. Not even by sin can it be defeated. Nothing can defeat it, because every person is going to be a sacrifice. That was God's intention in the first place, and it's going to be so to the last place. It is going to endure to the end. Everyone is going to be a sacrifice of one kind or another. The choice today is not whether you are going to be a sacrifice or not. The choice is what kind of sacrifice you are going to be. That's the only choice you've got. Because God's purposes for man shall not be defeated. Which takes me to the third point. And that is God's plan for you. You see, you have only two choices before you. You've got the broad road or the narrow way. You've got no more than those two choices. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, take the narrow way. In life, there are only two ways before you. There is the broad road that leads to destruction. There is the narrow road that leads to life. You haven't got a third road to choose. You're going to take one or two, one or other of these. That's where your free will is going to be exercised, in the choice of one of these two alternatives. But between these two alternatives, either road you go down, you are going to be a sacrifice. That's the point, the powerful point of the Lord's words in this verse. So, and I repeat it again, the question is not whether you are going to be a sacrifice. The only question is what kind of sacrifice you are going to be. That's where your choice is going to be. And this is the choice, that either right now you are going to be purified by the divine fire of God's love, burning into your heart, burning away the dross, as Charles Wesley put it, burning away the sin and the impurities right here and now in this world, in this life. Or else you are going to be purified in another way. You're either going to be purified by the fire of his divine love, or you're going to be purified by the fire of his wrath in judgment. That means you're going to be a sacrifice in fire too. You know, either way, God is glorified. Did you know that? God is either glorified in his love, or he is glorified in his judgment against evil. Those who will be consumed as a sacrifice in hell glorify God, whether they like it or not, because their God's justice and holiness is going to be vindicated. A world in which there is no justice is not a world that God has made. A world in which there is going to be no judgment against evil will not be a world that is to God's glory. If men like Hitler, who can put 6 million Jews to the gas chamber, can get away without being in the flames of hell, then I don't know what kind of a world we live in. If gangsters in this world, wherever they be, in Chicago or New York, wherever, can put innocent people to death, extort and murder and do whatever they like, and live in comfort and ease and die at their burial, you have lots of people coming to pay them homage and give them flowers. If that you can live a life of crime and get away with it in this world, then God is not on the throne. But Jesus says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Every person is going to be salted by fire, and these guys are not going to get away with it. Hitler is not going to get away with it. The gangsters are not going to get away with it, even if they never sit in the jail in this world for one day. But I know before my God, who is the God of holiness and justice, that every evildoer is going to have to pay up on his accounts. Every person will be salted by fire, either the fire of love of God or the fire of God's judgment. That's why I said every person is going to end up as a sacrifice to God's glory. But the only question you have to decide now is which kind of sacrifice you propose to be. You know, when Jesus came into the world to die for us, to be a sacrifice for us, Do you think that God purposed that Jesus can die for us so that we can do our own thing? So that we can live in selfishness and live in greed and live in criticizing one another and backbiting one another and not loving one another? We can go on in selfishness all our lives and then we'll get to heaven as well at the end of it? You think that's God's purpose? Read your Bible and then tell me whether that's God's purpose. Read your Bible and show me that that is God's purpose. No, no. God's purpose for every person, I say again, is that you will be a sacrifice, one way or the other. And you have to choose. You're going to choose whether you're going to be a living sacrifice on earth, which we're reading in Romans 12. You're either going to be a living sacrifice on earth here and now, or you're going to be a dying sacrifice in hell. Which do you prefer, a living sacrifice or a dying sacrifice? And when I say dying sacrifice, I am thinking, of course, of the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus says, "Do not fear those who destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Destroy both body and soul in hell. Perishing sacrifice, a dying sacrifice, a sacrifice being destroyed in hell. Which do you choose? You know, I hope that every one of you, as you go out from this conference, will ponder these words in Mark chapter 9, verse 49. And know what your choices are before you, clearly. You haven't got more than two choices before you. I have the choice before me, and I take the choice to be a living sacrifice, to live in the fullness of God's purpose, to fulfill His glory in my life. I want to be a living sacrifice and enjoy in that living sacrifice the fellowship with my God. In the fellowship, you know, many people say, I don't seem to find Jesus very close to me. Where will you ever find Jesus close to you until you learn to become a sacrifice? You'll never experience Jesus close to you. It is in the fellowship of sacrifice that you have the fellowship with Christ. Always remember that. Jesus is not going to be close to you just to give you, just so that you can feel superior to other people, so that you can feel good. It is in the path of sacrifice. Be yoked with Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What happens when you take a yoke on? There are two animals yoked to each other. That's a yoke. If I am yoked to Christ, bearing the same cross, bearing the cross with Him, in that fellowship I am bound with Him. And what happens when you're yoked to each other, as in a marriage? Then you have fellowship. Then you're close, side by side, but you're pulling the same burden. Have you ever noticed that a yoke, when you look at it from above, is in fact in the form of a cross? Take my yoke upon you. There is one bar that goes from neck to neck of the animal. There is the other bar that goes right down to the ground, that cuts into the soil. The yoke comes in the form of a cross. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest. Rest to your souls. How restless so many Christians are. How exhausted, how tired. Because they don't understand how to take the cross upon themselves. They think that sacrifice is something fearful, something to run away from. Let God change your whole thinking, a complete 思想改造, concerning the whole idea of sacrifice. Sacrifice is something wonderful. It is something joyful. It is something happy. It is the place of fellowship with God. It is the place of power. Learn these things. Change your whole idea of sacrifice. And then you will know what is joy. What is true peace? What is it to be rested in your heart? Not forever struggling and fumbling on. Well, there is so much riches, but our time is gone. And I pray that God will help you to see these things and that you may take your choice clearly to become this living sacrifice rather than the dying one that is to be in the future. So now, I pray as we conclude this time together that God may truly help you so to be transformed and renewed in the thinking of your mind. When you understand these words, and I hope the words of the Lord Jesus will burn deep into your heart, everyone will be salted with fire. Let us pray.